Today, we're taking you to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and once again, we're looking at the subject of the Sermon on the Mount. We are at the end of the section where our Lord is dealing with worry. Last week when we gathered and we're talking about the passage, we learned a few things, of course, about what God was encouraging us to know with regard to thinking that forgets Him. Thinking that forgets Him creates challenges to us and ultimately leads to worry. Worry really is the paycheck of unbelief. And so worry is the opposite of belief. Worry is what unbelief produces in our lives as saints of God. We ought to know better, but we're human beings and we struggle with worry. And the Lord is about ready to put the finishing touches on His expression of what should be important to us. Last week we saw that four of the five reasons that God has given to us that tells us to have unlimited trust in the Father. The first is that earthly treasures can be lost. We saw that in verses 19 and 20. We saw that where our treasure is, there is our heart, verse 21. We saw treasuring the wrong thing confuses absolutely everything in verses 22 and 23. And then we also, in the fourth reason, saw you only have time in this life to do one thing or the other, not both. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve physical things and serve God. And it's a pretty stark statement. It is really a bold statement to say you cannot have your foot in both camps. And yet that's where most Christians like to be. It seems like that's where we'd like to be settled. And I think the last several verses of the passage will help explain to us, because there is only one way to answer worry. Verses 25 and following begin to unpack for us the one way of handling worry. Another little interesting outline to share with you, telling you about anxiety and worry, and you might hone in on one of these. As you go down through the verses 25 through 34, we learn that anxiety is ungrateful. Verse 25 will show you that carrying worry or anxiety is really being ungrateful for a Christian. Second of all, we'll find that worry or anxiety is unreasonable. We'll see that in verse 26. Worry or anxiety is unreasonable for a Christian. It's unavailing in verses 27 through 30. It's uncivilized in 31 through 32. And finally, it's really unnecessary in verse 34. So by the time you've gone through this, you will see that anxiety really is ungrateful, unreasonable, unavailing, uncivilized, and unnecessary. That's a simple outline, one that just kind of picks up each verse and catches the sense of it and helps us to pull it together. What I'd like to present to you today as we look through these verses is that it's really about the way we think, the way we think. So on one hand, it's worry. Worry's reality for the Christian. But what is a Christian to do with all this? And I think the Lord addresses that in these verses. He'll first of all be saying to us, carnal thinking promotes worry. Verses 25 through 27, carnal thinking produces worry. Problem is that we all start off in life thinking in the flesh. We think this way. Our natural trend is to think carnally, fleshly. And it will produce worry when we don't rise to spiritual thinking. Verses 28 through 30, spiritual thinking answers worry. We'll see how spiritual thinking answers worry in verses 28 through 30. And then finally, there are marks of spiritual thinking, verses 31 through 34. So rather simply, carnal thinking produces worry. Spiritual thinking answers worry, and at the end we find that there are marks of spiritual thinking, to find out if we're thinking spiritually or not. So it's a great passage of Scripture. Of course, from the hands of God, from the mouth of God, we learn these things, and I trust it will encourage your heart. Let's look at Matthew chapter 25 first. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food, and body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Let's pray. Father, guide us with wisdom from on high that is applied practically by your Spirit to the very depths of our hearts that we might obey you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, what a passage. Our Lord has given to us a passage that is so familiar to us. We know that seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. We don't necessarily know what that means or what it looks like, but we certainly know the verse. We've heard about it often enough and maybe even tried to memorize it and know that it has to do with prioritizing in our lives. And that's important. It's about thinking, isn't it? The passage is about thinking. Before this, we learn that we cannot serve two masters. In other words, there are two slave owners in the world. One is God, the good one, and the other is the things that we need, the things that we want, the things that we provide, the things that we buy, the things that we see physically around us. They're both slave owners. Now, we don't like to think in those terms, but we know it's true. You buy a car, what's your mind think about before you buy it? You're thinking all about it. Can I get the best deal? Can I get a hold of this thing? Can I afford the payments? How long can I keep it? What are the ratings? What do we know about this thing? What is the miles per gallon? What's it going to cost to fix it? Then you buy it, and then you have a payment to make, and so it continues to own you. It owns you mentally. It owns you physically. It owns you in all kinds of ways. And then the first scratch, it owns you emotionally too, doesn't it? You know that things own you. And so there's a slavery to the things around us. We're enslaved to them. And the Lord's basically saying you can't serve two masters. Yet we try. That's what we want to do. And so that's what leads or opens the door to worry in life. Those things that produce anxiety. Because this is the way the world is. Things take up time. They end up owning us. And that's a big, big problem. I can't imagine being a young person today with some of the school debt loads that people are carrying. They become owned by their debt. That's what the Bible says. You become a slave to the owner of the debt. You become involved with them in a way that you can't extricate yourself without a long process. So the Lord does talk about the challenge here. Now, does it mean we shouldn't ever pay bills or have a job or worry about making sure we have a plan? No, and I think that's important to see here too. The very words the Lord chooses are not designed to give us a freedom in life to just kind of become freeloaders. And he's going to explain that when he talks about the birds, for instance. He doesn't tell us that we're to have no plans. That is not in our thinking at all. What he does do is he challenges us that in the midst of the plans, which are required, obviously he who does not provide well for his own is worse than an infidel, Paul says. Well, you better plan in order to be able to do that. There's nothing wrong with planning. The problem is when you're serving two masters, when you make the planning become the master instead of God being your master, who determines your planning? That's where the issue of worry comes about. And, of course, there are always going to be things we can't control. And so he'll talk about that as well. So carnal thinking, first of all, is what we find it here in verses 25 to 27, promotes worry. Verse 25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. We are not to be worrying, picking up that habit of worrying or building the habit of worrying about our life. What you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? In other words, if the God who made you puts you into this body that he made, and the body is significant, and the life you have, is that not also saying that God will provide the food you need to keep the body going, the clothing that you need to protect the body, because the body is that which you carry about that shows that you're alive? In other words, the argument is from the greater to the lower. So God in the bigger picture, is taking care of everything, then will he not also take care of the little thing? Just like Romans chapter 8, he who has provided his own son, how shall he not also with him provide all things? So God cares for our salvation. That's the biggie. And at the bottom of it all, that little need for today, that bit of wisdom that I need to have just to get by, will he not also provide this too? So if God's involved in the big picture, he's involved in the small picture. That's what's being said in verse 25. Carnal thinking forgets all that because it looks at the molehill and makes it a mountain. This need right now becomes everything, all-encompassing, taking over my life. That carnal thinking that forgets God is what leads to what the Lord will say later, "Oh, you of little faith." You see, we have a text of Scripture that is telling us that we get mixed up thinking that will lead to worry. We take and put the cart before the horse, or we put our own need in front of God's need, or we put our own interest in our own thinking and what we can see in our own senses above and beyond what we know God has said theologically and spiritually, and that will lead to worry. The word anxious here, or anxiety or worry, means distracted. It means going two different directions. How well do you do when you're going two different directions? Now, young people, you're going to have to listen closely. There's something about your society that has told you you can multitask. So all of a sudden, your generation has a reinvented brain that your parents can't do? I don't think so. And what's funny is finding out how much you really don't do well in multitasking, even though you think you did. Because everybody's so kind and doesn't tell you where you blew it, right? Isn't that the way it works? So there are times you have to concentrate. What this word is saying here is that anxiety is being divided, being distracted. And we do know that worry distracts, does it not? It also will sap your energy. It'll also stop you from being effective. It will keep you from serving your Lord because you've forgotten that worry is the opposite of belief. Distraction pulls you aside, pulls you away from where you should be. That's certainly what Satan would desire to do. It's what the flesh will desire to do in your life too. And as we go through life, just because we're older doesn't mean we're immune to this. Absolutely not. We worry about the simplest things because our thinking gets confused. God's intent is to keep you from having confused thinking. Do not be distracted away from serving the one master who's worth serving, is what he tells us. So we're looking at our first section here. Mixed up thinking leads to worry, verse 25. Look at verse 26. Unreasonable thinking leads to worry too. Verse 26, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. These are barnless birds, that's what it amounts to. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? So we saw in the first verse, verse 25, the argument from the greater to the lesser. Now we're going to move from the lesser to the greater. In other words, contrary to what our world thinks and wants you to think, human life is at the top of all forms of life in this world. Birds are not up at the top of this list of life in this world. We just have to trust God in that and forget what our world would like to tell you. God's design was that man be the dominion haver, and yet there's all these little birds. Have you ever been amazed at how many birds there are? Now, if you opened your windows last night because the cool air was here, what did you hear first thing this morning? Besides the sirens. Birds. Birds are noisy little critters. And there's a lot of them. The area in Israel, of course, was the area where a lot of birds traveled in their migratory passages. And it's possible that as our Lord was speaking to the people, that there would have been flocks of birds in the air. It was the right time of the year, it seems, for the flocks of birds to be flying around. And I'm not talking about little flocks. Today we have little flocks, it seems, although we do get to see sometimes the Canadian geese going overhead. In America, there was something called the passenger pigeon. Did you ever read about the passenger pigeon? You know it's extinct today. But the passenger pigeon was so plentiful in our country that it would darken the sky in its migratory movements. It was just astounding. And so our forebears never conceived of the idea there would be a day when there were no more passenger pigeons. There were so many of them. They loved to eat them. They would pickle them. They would salt them. They'd take the birds and render them and put them in a barrel. And at one point, the barrel of pigeons, there were so many of them, was worth 50 cents a barrel. Can you imagine that? because there's so many of them. Birds, there's the picture of what our Lord is saying here is that there are so many, and if God's caring for them, who are barnless birds, I mean, they're not storing anything up, and yet they're eating, then obviously won't God care for you too? It's a good question. You see, we do get mixed up in our thinking, and then we also have bad thinking, unreasonable thinking. When we say, Lord, don't you even know I'm here? Well, if you're at the top of all of this creation that God has made you to be, and yet look at all the birds out there that somehow have their next meal. Now, I got to say this. My mom loves her birds, and she feeds her birds, and she's got welfare birds. And you should hear her talk about, what are this bird going to do if my feeder doesn't get filled? Mom, somehow I think there's a verse of Scripture that talks about that. And it's a good thing that God gave me a dad. Because you wonder if Mom would have fed me if she was a bird lover when I was a child. Isn't it interesting the way the Lord puts it in our verse? He says, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. That's good. That's good to see that. Therefore, my heavenly Father knows that I have more value than they, because my mom might not, is all I, that's the observation. Now, don't tell her I said that. But isn't it interesting that God feeds these birds? Now, do the birds just laze around and wait to be fed, or are they always looking? They're always looking. They're always moving around. They're foraging. You see them picking through the leaves. You see them moving about. You see them going after the birds, or they're out on a high perch or over the insects. They're on a high perch looking around. They're always busy. They're up early. They're around. And sometimes you'll even hear them in the night if you listen closely. It's pretty interesting that God is not giving a pass saying don't provide. But he's saying, look at these birds. And can you imagine if there was a flock at that time flying over? Look to the birds. Wow, there's a lot of them. And you know, every one of them is fed. It's unreasonable to think that God won't care for you. It's important to see that. Spiritual thinking admits it. Carnal thinking forgets it. And the very lesson of nature is there. Be busy. Be doing what you need to be doing. Obey. Don't be lazy, but trust the Lord. Because anything less is unbelief. It's idolatry. It's putting God aside. You can't serve God and mammon, is what our Lord is telling us. So unreasonable thinking leads to worry. Take a lesson from creation. Your Creator cares about you. You are of higher worth. And you know what? You have a Heavenly Father in a way a bird does not. Do you understand that? Do you remember that? The birds have been created. Their Father, the Heavenly Father, takes care of them. But He is not their spiritual Heavenly Father like He is yours. It is unreasonable to think that a father will not feed his children. God will care. God will care for you. And carnal thinking is unreasonable. Also, verse 27, Jesus teaches us that ignoring facts leads to worry as well. Look at verse 27. Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? What a great verse. You know, you look at that, you see height, because of stature, that's where our mind goes, and cubit. Now, isn't it interesting that he would put measurement here alone? It's probably not what our Lord did. I think our Lord intentionally used words that are very expressive, that make us think. Now, who wouldn't, who's, let's say, a guy. I mean, the average teenage guy here, or average individual, if God made you 4'3", how much would you pay per inch to get to 6'? How much would you like to find a scientist, to pay a scientist to get you to get to 6 feet? Just add 18 inches. How would you get there? Well, we know that we can't do that. And so on one hand, you have the idea of something that's really well beyond reach. And yet there's also in the Greek language, the way the Lord puts it, another aspect where this stature would have to do as well with the length of days, the number of days. 18 inches to add on to your life. Just one more day. One more addition to the time I'm on this earth. Especially if you've been profitable in what you're trying to do. Maybe there's a purpose to live. Maybe there's a bit of advice you'd like to give, or like I used to kid Betsy or tell Betsy when I was back on the treadmill so much, you know, maybe I can just get 5 more minutes to bother you in life by being on this treadmill every day for an hour, you know? How do you do this? The things that we like in our mind to try to find ways and yet are really beyond our reach are pretty astounding. We worry about things that just are unfactual. There are facts. God has appointed when our day of death is to be. You're not going to get that extra 18 inches. God is the one who has created who we are and what we have and what our resources are and where we are in life. So we're not going to be able to change some things. What is the point of worrying about those things? Now, we do allow worry to work its way in when there is all of a sudden brand new news and we become distracted, but quickly get back to your Lord. See where the Lord is in all of this. Because the Lord does know. The facts, carnal thinking, removes facts and leads to worry in our lives. This worry is that idea of unbelief in what we do. Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? You know, it's interesting when you go through this text and you see the idea of thinking being put here, taking thought. And one of the, in the old English King James Version, the word thinking was plugged into these verses. And you say, why thinking? Aren't we supposed to be thinking people? In the early days, the word thinking carried with it the sense of burden and worry. It was the reason why the King James English used the word thought, take no thought. Look down at verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. The old King James put thought. It'll be something of thinking. That would lead us to think that we're supposed to just disengage, and that's not what the word meant. It was the idea of letting our thoughts become so overburdened with despair, with unbelief, that therefore we were useless when it came to serving our Lord. We'd become paralyzed. You know, ignoring facts will do that. There is a fact, God lives. There is a fact, Christ purchased you if you're a believer. There's a fact, God loves you therefore. And there's a fact, God has a plan for you until he calls you home, and he knows when that will be. These are facts in the scriptures. By faith we know them. And worry robs us of those facts, that God has an intent for our life. Well, spiritual thinking answers worry. Verse 28 to verse 30. So why do you worry about clothing? Why do we worry about these things? You know, there are studies done, and I don't know who spent the time and why somebody would spend the time per se, but they try to determine how much time women, I guess, would stand in front of a closet in their lifetime trying to figure out what to put on, worrying about clothes. Now, obviously, women think differently than men, and it is valuable for them. It's all part and parcel of the beauty of what God has intended. But it is a lot of time, you would think, when you think about it, that's being spent on these things. Men do it, too. You know, how much time, guys? Now, my problem is not standing in front of my closet wondering what to wear. My problem is standing in a store wondering what to buy because I don't know if it looks good or not. I have no clue. So I need to take my wife along with me to help me with this and speed along the process because I really want to get out of there. I don't really want to be standing around trying to figure out what clothes I need to have. I'll still have an opinion about what my precious bride tells me would look good. But it's a huge waste of time. Well, you can apply it to all kinds of things, guys, too. There are things we do that have nothing to do with clothes, but have everything to do with a huge waste of time. Perhaps it's video games, young people. I don't know, but think about the amount of time you'll never get back from playing those things and doing those things. We do spend our time doing odd stuff, and spiritual thinking will make us wake up. We're going to have a tutoring in logic to combat worry in verses 28 and 29. A tutoring in logic to combat worry. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. You see, there's an argument here that has to do with just the multiplicity of the world, what's around you. Again, here's our Lord in the Sermon on the Mount with the fields and the hillsides around him. And they knew in that pre-destructive day of Israel, pre-Roman destruction, pre-Muslim destruction, they knew the beauty of the fields. It's the idea of picking up one of these lilies of the field, one of these little flowers, and all by itself, in its own DNA, there is a gorgeous beauty to it. And in every cell, every bit of its structure, it's the design of God that in the across the fields, when these things bloom after a rain, there was going to be just lush beauty that just pops up in a moment. And Solomon, in all his wealth, in all the clothes that he would have and put on, you know, those clothes will wear out, but 100 years from now, those flowers will still look just as beautiful. And Solomon would have to intentionally get a hold of this wealth and this finery and place it upon him. But you know, he was decaying because he was growing older too. And Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like these fields, one of these fields of these beautiful flowers that just spring up in the rain. That's the picture here of God's luxurious provision at the moment in time when he wants to, at the right season, at the right place, with all the resources, and it looks so flawless and so easy. Because God has a plan. God knows what he's doing. Tutoring in spiritual thinking is that God has a plan, and he knows when he's going to bring these things to fruition. So why do we worry about something so trivial? Why do we fear about the trivial things when God knows what he's doing? He knows the purpose. Tutoring in logic to combat worry in verses 28, 29. And yet I say to you, Solomon, even Solomon, in all his glory, is not arrayed like one of these fields. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? There's a tutoring in theology to combat worry. One about logic. Look around you at what you see. Look at the years and the seasons and the comings and goings. There's a plan God has. Romans 8:28 is not a mistake in Scripture. It's not something only good for the pretty people. It's something true for all believers. Tutoring in theology to combat worry, we read in verse 30, now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you a little faith. Now, it's interesting, this phrase, oh, you a little faith, appears about three more times in the book of Matthew. It has to do with the power of God, with the presence of God. Remember, he uses it at when there's the storm and they're out on the sea and the Lord is asleep. Oh, you a little faith. And he calms the storm. There's his presence. There's his power. Peter starts to go beneath the waves as he's walking with the Lord in the storm, in the next storm. And he said, oh, you have little faith. And then there's the story of the if you just have that little bit of faith, you'd be able to move mountains. Or you have little faith. The power, the presence, the love of Christ being given to us, the promises of the Lord. Oh, you have little faith just means we've got this small little bit of faith. We need to hear these words from the Lord. Don't forget, the Lord will clothe you too. He'll take care of you. See, Matthew's a book to to us, but it certainly was to the Jews of that generation. It will be a great book as well to those who are going through the tribulation. Can you imagine the worry they will have if they think wrongly? As they're under persecution, waiting for the kingdom to come, and here they are trying to be kingdom behaviors and kingdom believers and kingdom obeyers until the kingdom arrives, and yet there's persecution coming in from every side, and the Lord's words will ring in their hearts. Cannot God also clothe you, O you of little faith? There is a Pelabay I've talked about in the past. He does an incredible job of doing some comparisons. You and I who live in the Western culture in our 21st century look at the different cultures around the world, and though we're being told to think multiculturalism is everything, there's a problem with that, spiritually speaking, and that is that Christ is the only thing that can redeem any culture. And he's been at work in Western culture for a long time. So there are certain things that distinguish us from an Eastern thought. And so this author, years ago, wrote these applications to some of this thinking. It is a curious fact that there is far more anxiety about the future in Christian countries than in many heathen lands. and that Christian lands lay up more wealth, toil harder, look out more for the future. So he's quoting somebody else's writing here, but he's just making an observation. Maybe it's occurred to you too. Isn't it interesting that there are cultures around the world that seem to be in foment and disarray, and you say, don't these people have jobs? How do they have money to buy that truck that has that rocket launcher on it? And you scratch your head and just don't understand. And yet life seems to be so cheap for them. Well, it's because of pagans. They don't know the Lord. And yet there's a burden to a society that has been introduced to the Lord, and that's the burden this author's talking about, which leads to sometimes our fear of our issues with worry. So once again, it's a curious fact that there is far more anxiety about the future in Christian countries than in many heathen lands, and the Christian lands lay up more wealth, toil harder, look out more for the future. Now, that'll be changing here for us as our country runs away from God. Don't forget that. The circumstances are very different, he says. In heathen lands, there is a hopeless uncertainty that makes care for the future more useless. And so it's a very logical response for those societies. Two, a large part of the anxiety is from worldly people in our country, not from Christians. Generally speaking, that's why people are on medicines, antidepressants, all that kind of stuff. Three, the promise in verse 33 assures the abundance which permits and even tempts to this anxiety. Look at verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. There's that sense of we need, but we don't have, and so we struggle with those things. So he says the promise in verse 33 assures the abundance which permits and even tempts to this anxiety, and the warning is given because this danger was foreseen. The Lord knows where our minds work and how they will work, and so that's why he says these words. Where there is no opportunity, there is no temptation, and no victory over it, resulting in character. See, when God takes us through the valley of the worry and brings us back to himself, there's been victory, which also teaches us character. That's why we do wrestle with these things. That's why we struggle. That's why the Lord says, don't worry about these things. It's not spiritually logical. We need to be tutored in theology. Finally, he says this command does not tend to idleness or want of thrift or to poverty, but on the contrary, to the best prosperity and to the best enjoyment of whatever God gives us. While over-anxiety tends to dishonesty, to crime, to selfishness, to disappointment, and to bitterness in spirit, as opposed to faith, which leads to thankfulness, leads to service, leads to work. Now, I thought that was a great little thing to share with you. I didn't want you to miss that today. As we finish out our last section here, marks of the spiritual thinking, 31 to 34. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles, the word seek here is not as powerful as the original. The original was run after. All these things the pagans run after. The people around you, that's their goal, that's their intent, it's their dream. It's the American dream, maybe, or it's your neighbor's dream, it's the unsaved dream. After all these things, don't be running like they. For after all these things the pagans run after. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Doesn't this remind you of the verse just before? Here's the Lord's Prayer. The Lord knows what you need. You see, worry is the opposite of belief. So he says, seek first, run after first, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You see, we look forward to the day when the Lord will rule and reign. Certainly we need to be living today under the reign of the Lord in our own life. He is to be victorious over us. That's the whole idea. God, no man can serve two masters. Either serve God or you're failing in serving God. One or the other. There's no in between. Therefore, seek first God's control over you, looking forward to the day, of course, of the millennial kingdom, but then in his righteousness, all his standards, all the things he places before us. And all these things shall be added to you as a benefit, as a gift, as an extra. You know, if you buy a big thing, don't you also say, well, what else can you give me? And you take that too. So you buy a ring for your wife. What do you get with it usually? A box. Is he going to charge you $2 for the box on top of your purchase? No, it's extra. That's what this word is telling you here. Seek first the big thing, which is the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and thrown in beside it is the box, all these things that you worry about. Isn't that a good picture of what our worry is all focused about. What we worry about is the little box. When what God says is our whole intent is to seek the big picture, the big thing. And so he says to us at the end, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. In other words, let tomorrow worry by itself is the way he puts it. It's pretty much what he's saying here. He personifies tomorrow. He says, let it do the worrying about that. Because today is where God gives you the grace. Give us today our daily bread. Today is where grace is found. The grace for tomorrow will be there when you get there. Until then, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble, its own difficulties, its own trials and challenges. Our Lord is teaching us to think in our passage of Scripture. The marks of spiritual thinking is found in are found in verses 31, 32, then 31 through 34. These things are pagan thinking that takes us away from God. Worry is helpful to unbelief. Believers urge you to worship Him in the quietness of your heart.
Therefore, serve God alone.
I can't serve closing you. Prayer. What will it be today? Whom will you serve? Take a few moments and bow before our Lord. I encourage you to worship Him in the quietness of your heart. And then I will close in prayer. Father, I am so thankful that we have the privilege of looking at this very famous and very important passage of Scripture. Lord, none of us will have victory over all the worries of life until you call us home. But like the author tells us, may we find victory in you, and may that create the character in our lives that we ought to have. Father, there are many in our church congregation who carry about worries every day. Sometimes we view the entirety of our future and our thinking and our plans through that worry. Oh, Lord, you would relieve us of that kind of burden. For, Father, it is unreasonable. It is unbelief. It is unfaithful. It is uncivilized. It's unacceptable in your sight. Said, Father, we're to find our all in all in you, and even if we're going through the shadows and the struggles and the deep waters and the trials, Father, our call is still to serve you and serve you alone. No man can serve two masters. May we have undistracted, undivided, unworried life that rests fully upon you. Oh, yes, we'll have to work. And there will be things that must be accomplished. But Father, may we have unshakable faith. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.